Is that on? Okay. Good to be with you, and I trust that each one of you got a nice nap like I did this afternoon, and you're well rested, and we're going to open God's Word together. Shall we just bow in prayer as we do so? Our Father, as we come before you tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would speak through your servant. We pray that you would open up the Scriptures to us. Lord, we pray that you would show us something of the fullness of yourself and the message of the gospel, and that you would challenge our hearts with regard to the wonderful message, the powerful message, a message that can liberate, a message that can free, and a message that can deliver men and women from the power of Satan and sin. Lord, challenge our hearts with the message that you've entrusted in us. In Jesus' worthy and precious name we pray, and we'll give you the glory. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 8. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This morning we took up the subject of living in the fullness of Christ, living in the fullness of His grace. And this evening I want to take up the subject of what brought us to that point, and that is understanding something of the fullness of the gospel. And as we understand that great message that we have, may our hearts be challenged to be quick and ready to take the opportunity to declare that message in its fullness to those that are directed our way and that need to hear the wonderful gospel message. As I was in Kenya last few weeks ago, I met a very interesting individual. His name is JJ. He goes by his first two initials. And I'd like to introduce JJ to you this evening. JJ worked for President Moi for several years. He worked for him as a special agent. In lack of a more sophisticated term, he was a spy for the government. And in his role as a spy, he endured many, many afflictions. He was in something like 11 accidents, car accidents, train accidents, airplane accidents. And his life has been miraculously preserved. God was keeping him for the day that he would accept Jesus Christ as Savior. He was in three fires and burned badly. And he's blind. He's retired now from the government. And because of the corruption and the difficulties that exist within the government there, he is not receiving his pension. He has no income from the government. And he and his wife, Jennifer, who is lame on one foot, they're both working together to just eke out a very, very meager living. But he knows the Lord Jesus Christ is his Savior. Just a few years ago, he was saved, and he was baptized. And he is a shining witness for Christ. Behind those glasses, those sunglasses that he wears all the time, you can see his eyes twinkling with joy and a smile from ear to ear as he talks to you about his Savior and about his Lord. He's a very, very precious person, and I've counted a privilege to have got to know JJ this trip. And he confided in me a little bit of his life story as we had some time sharing together. And he said, let me illustrate it this way. The Africans are great with metaphors or illustrations or object lessons. They like to communicate in graphic terms. And he said, let me describe my life to you this way. He said, if you would just picture two buckets, and one bucket is empty, and one bucket is full of water. And if I go to one bucket and I bang on it, it sounds empty. And if I go to another bucket and I bang on it, it sounds full. And he says, that's my life. Those two buckets. Before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I was nothing but emptiness. And I sounded empty in everything I did and said. But now my life with Jesus Christ is a life that is full, a life that is rich. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a man who has absolutely nothing as far as the world's goods are concerned. I had the opportunity to go to his home and to have tea with him in the evening and to sit in his residence. And that was a humbling experience. To see a man who has very, very little of what the world has to offer. Creature comforts, none. Difficulties and trials, everything. And yet, he has a smile and a love for the Lord that just radiates the change that has taken place in his life. And that's the power of the gospel. Paul knew that. Paul knew that power was there, that dynamite was there. And that's why he was driven to preach the gospel wherever he went, because he knew that it was the gospel that could take someone like J.J. who had an empty life, a barren life, a wasted life. And at the end of his years, at some 65 years old, it can turn him into someone who has a life that is full, a life that is rich, a life that is meaningful in Christ, not in the things of the world, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take time to just look at the fullness of this gospel message, the fullness of the gospel that we have to declare. You know, we have a powerful God. We have a mighty God that we serve. And I think sometimes we're so hesitant to speak for the Lord. We're so hesitant to say something for the name of Christ because maybe we're not convinced ourselves how great He is and how powerful He is and what He can do in the life of others. And I'm convinced that if we were convinced, we would be more readily open to share our faith and to see others come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I just want to go through a few verses together that will, first of all, put our minds on the same level with regard to the knowledge of our great God. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We're going to trace through the Old Testament just a little bit, mostly in the Psalms, but we'll begin in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and let's read beginning at verse 31. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen. And praise the Lord. And all the people here this evening said, Amen. Amen. We serve a living God, a powerful God, a mighty God. And I have a sense, as the writer was penning these words, that he was excited about the one he was talking about. He had a knowledge of the greatness of God as he described His might and His presence and His power as it permeated the entire universe. Even nature itself exclaimed the greatness and the goodness of God. Turn with me to Psalm 16. This is the God that we serve. And this is the God that we would seek to introduce others to. Nothing to be ashamed of. And everything to be excited about. And to have a message to deliver that is powerful to the nation. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Wouldn't you want to meet that person? Wouldn't you want to know this one? This one who says that he'll show us the path of life. And in his presence we'll know something of the fullness of joy. And at his right hand we'll know something of the pleasures that are eternal. Boy, this is someone that we should know. This is someone that we should be excited about knowing. Chapter 24 of Psalms. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and he hath established it upon the floods. Yes, the one whom we serve, the Lord Creator, is the one who sustains this whole earth, brought everything into existence. Is the one who is the power behind the atom. The one who the scientists have not yet identified as that mysterious force within all of matter that keeps the electrons and the protons and the neutrons in perfect order and precision. This is our God. This is the one whom we serve. Chapter 50, Psalm 50. 50 and verse 8. Psalm 50 and verse 8. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of the fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowl of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof, and I will eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats. Here is a Lord God that we serve who says that the whole world is His. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wells in every mine. This is the Lord that we serve. And this is the one that we seek to introduce to those that are lost. Psalm 96. Psalm 96, as we continue to look at the greatness of our God and the one in whom we serve. Psalm 96 and verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. He cometh, for he cometh to judge the earth. And he shall judge the world with righteousness. And the people with His truth. Oh, that men today would understand that we are accountable to this great God. We are creatures of His creation that are accountable to the Creator. And one day He is going to come to this world. And one day He is going to judge in righteousness and truth. Oh, what a choice is ours to see Him as Savior and Lord, or in our sins, to see Him as the righteous, holy judge, and to know something of the judgment that Christ bore on the Calvary's cross for us, but now without Christ, we would bear it ourselves, and we would feel the weight of the judgment of God and the condemnation. He's coming to this earth, and He's coming to judge. Oh, what a message that needs to be to go forth to those that are without Christ. Psalm 98. Psalm 98 verse 7, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, and let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the people with equity. Yes, he will come with righteousness and truth, and he will judge the people with equity. He will judge with fairness. He will judge with righteousness. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in equity and in righteousness and in truth, without Jesus Christ, without the wonderful power of the gospel and the transformation that can take place in our life as we trust Him as Savior, without that, what is equitable? What is fair? What is righteous? What is just for those that remain in their sins outside of Christ? The wages of sin is death, eternal damnation, judgment from a holy and a righteous God. And so there's a need for this message to go forth. The Lord is coming back, and He's going to judge the earth. And we've been assured of that throughout Scripture. I want to take a sort of a fourfold view this evening of the fullness of the gospel message. The timing of the gospel, the blessing of the gospel, the fruit of the gospel, and the glory of the gospel. And when we do so, we will be following this little word, fullness, that's been the theme and the key to our studies today. The timing of the gospel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Romans chapter 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This is a very important phrase. The fullness of the Gentiles. There was a time when God only dealt with the nation of Israel. There was a time when all of His promises were to Israel, His provisions and His blessings, His access to Himself. And yet, we see now that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The timing of the gospel message in the fullness of the Gentiles. You see, in the whole big picture of the plan of God, God had a plan by which He would reach the whole world. The message would go forth from the ends of the earth. And part of that provision, part of that plan was was facilitated by the nation of Israel in their blindness, in their rejection, in their turning away of the Messiah. It opened up the door for the fullness of the Gentiles. And oh, how I'm so thankful. You know, we can be very, very thankful that we were born in the time that we were born. What if you were born in 400 B.C.? Somewhere in the world. And you weren't a Jewish person. You were born maybe as a Greek or as an Egyptian or as an Asian. 400 B.C. Would you want that? What a privilege. What a privilege to be born in the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. In a time when the gospel message is available to every one of us. It's just a scary thought to think of what it would be like. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we can be thankful that we were born in the time that is known as the fullness of the Gentiles. And if there's someone here tonight that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can count it a privilege of knowing that you've been born in a day and in a time when the gospel message is for you. It's available. It's been provided through the blood of Jesus Christ. But not so in every age. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, we read, Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Oh boy, I'm glad I wasn't born in that time. I'm glad that I wasn't born in an age and a time when it would be said of me that I was outside the commonwealth of Israel, that I was a stranger and an alien from the covenant and the promises of God, and that I as an individual was without hope in the world. But today, in the fullness of time, in a day and age when the gospel goes forth to all mankind, not to a specific nation, but to all mankind, what a privilege we have of going to one another and sharing this wonderful gospel message that's made available to each one of us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, you have this phrase that I referred to just a moment ago. It's found two times in the Bible, in due time. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, you notice what we're described as. We're described as sinners. We're described as the ungodly. We're described as enemies in this passage. And yet, in due time. In other words, at the appointed time, at the time that was provided in the heart and mind of God, there the Gentiles are now brought in to the fullness of the gospel. The timing of this gospel message in its fullness is for us. Elsewhere we read, according to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins. Oh, how according to the scriptures it was, to the very day. As you go to Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks and you count the time based on the decree of Artaxerxes, you come and you find the Lord Jesus Christ to the day getting on that donkey and riding into the city of Jerusalem. And it is to the day that our Lord Jesus Christ died in the midst of the Passover feast as the lambs of God were being sacrificed throughout the nation of Israel. There was the Lamb of God laying His life down on Calvary's cross. I'm also told that it was the year of Jubilee. It was the 50th year, the 50th Sabbath year. It was the year of Jubilee that our Lord died. It was a time when the prisons would be opened up, the captives would be set free, the servants in debt would be released. Oh, in due time, the Lord died, according to the scriptures, for our sins. The timing of the Lord's entrance into this world was so powerful. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 for an additional thought on the timing of the fullness of the gospel. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. You know, I've been accused of having a sanctified imagination. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that as long as you're careful. And, you know, I'd like to think, based on this verse, of a time back in the ages past, there in the glories of heaven, there in the throne room of God, as the Son of God was enjoying the glories of the Father, and whatever they did in eternity past together. And one day the Father turned to His Son and He said, Son, the time has come. The time has come. There's a woman by the name of Mary down there on that earth, and I am going to put within her a body that I have prepared for you. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring it about. He's going to be the enactor of this process. He's going to make it happen. Son, the time has come for you to take a body. Now, That may not sound like a significant event of great magnitude until we consider this point, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was made flesh, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and took upon Himself a body of flesh and willingly submitted Himself to this house that was prepared by Him, by the Father, to come to us and to offer Himself a sacrifice for sin, He would permanently, forever remain in a house of flesh. One who in eternity past knew the glories of heaven, knew the splendors of the very communion and presence with Almighty God, being God Himself, never having a beginning, eternally existing, and now He is going to forever, in eternity future, be bound to this body of flesh. A body of flesh of this human life, a body that is glorified, a body that is now seated at the Father's right hand, a body that bears the marks of Calvary, a body that John saw as a lamb freshly slain. And there for all eternity, He will ever be the man in the glory. But when the Father said, "Son, it is time for me to send you to this earth, to send you to the cross, to send you to the grave, to send you to be the full payment for the sins of the entire world, to be a ransom for all." That was an event that was beyond our comprehension in terms of the impact and the magnitude and the change that it wrought upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The time has come. God sent forth His Son. And certainly we see a change in dispensations as we see God now working in the fullness of the Gentiles to bring a people and a body to Himself, a bride for His Son. But not only do we see the timing of this gospel message and the fullness of gospel, but we see the blessing of the gospel message. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 29. Romans 15, 29. "And I am sure," Paul is speaking here, "and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ." You notice what he said there. I am sure, I am confident that when I come to you, and I come to you preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I am sure it is going to produce blessing. Paul knew something of the confidence of the power of the gospel message. And so he could say, I'm confident that this gospel message that I bring to you is going to bring tremendous blessing among you as I come. Are we that confident? As we go to our neighbor, as we go to our friend at work, as we go to the one in school, do we go with that confidence of knowing that the message that we bear is that that is going to bring tremendous blessing into the heart and into the life of those that we speak to? Why are we so hesitant to share such a powerful, life-changing message with others that need to know of our Lord Jesus Christ? Occasionally I run across a book that has a tremendous impact on my life. And just before I left for Africa this year, someone put this book into my hand. It's called Revolution in World Missions by K.P. Yohanan. If you have not read it, I would just challenge you to get this book. It'll touch your heart and it'll change your life in terms of the view of the gospel and the message that needs to go forth. But I want to read a couple of excerpts from it. I want to challenge your hearts with some of the testimonies of men and women that have understood the power of the gospel, the blessing of the gospel that can go forth and the change that can be wrought in the life of the individuals. I want to read to you a situation that describes some believers in Nepal in India, a place where Christians often face prison for their faith. One native missionary there served time in 14 different prisons between 1960 and 1975. He spent time out of those 15 years suffering torture, ridicule for the preaching of the gospel to his people. His ordeal began when he baptized 9 new believers and was arrested for doing so. The new converts, 5 men and 4 women, were also arrested, and each one was sentenced to 1 year in prison. He was sentenced to 6 years for influencing them. The Nepali prisons are typical of Asian prisons, literal dungeons of death. About 25 or 30 people are jammed into one small room with no ventilation and sanitation. The smell is so bad that newcomers often pass out in less than a half an hour. The place where Brother P and his fellow believers were sent was crawling with lice and cockroaches. Prisoners slept on dirt floors. Rats and mice gnawed at their fingers and their toes during the night. In the winter, there was no heat. In the summer, there was no ventilation. For food, the prisoners were allowed 1 cup of rice each, which they had to cook on a fire on the ground to eat it. The room was constantly filled with smoke since there was no chimney. On that inadequate diet, most prisoners became seriously ill, and the stench of vomit was added to the other putrefying odors. Yet, miraculously, none of the Christians, these 9 Christians, were ever sick, even 1 day for their entire year in prison. After serving their 1-year sentence, the 9 new believers were released. Then the authorities decided to break Brother P. They took his Bible away from him. They chained him hand and foot, then forced him through low doorways into a tiny cubicle previously used to store bodies of dead prisoners until relatives came to claim them. In the damp darkness, the jailer predicted his sanity would not last more than a few days. The room was so small, Brother P could not stand up or even stretch out on the floor. He could not build a fire to cook, so other prisoners slipped food under the door to keep him alive. Lice ate away his underwear, but he could not even scratch because of the chains that soon would cut his wrists and his ankles to the bone. It was winter, and he nearly froze to death several times. He could not tell day from night, but as he closed his eyes, God let him see the pages of the New Testament. Although his Bible had been taken away from him, he was still able to read it in total darkness. It sustained him as he endured the terrible torture. For 3 months, he was not allowed to speak to another human being. Brother P was transferred to many other prisons. In each, he continued to share his faith, both with guards and prisoners. Although Brother P continues to move in and out of prison, he has refused to form secret churches. And this is a quote from this man that endured such treatment. How can a Christian keep silent? He asks. How can a church go underground? Jesus died openly for us. He did not try to hide on the way to the cross. We must also speak out boldly for him, regardless of the consequences. Regardless of the consequences. And I dare say that there's very few of us, as we share the gospel and the freedom that we have in the United States of America, that would ever face such consequences for our testimony in Jesus Christ. And yet, that question haunts us still, as he asks. How can any Christian keep silent? How can we be silent when we understand the power of God and His magnitude, and we understand the fullness of the gospel and the timing of the gospel that has been entrusted upon us in this day of the age of the Gentiles to be sent forth, and the blessing of the gospel that it does produce a change, it does produce tremendous blessing in the hearts of those, not only for eternity, but for the present day as well. Yes, there is tremendous, tremendous fruit in the gospel as well. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. The book of Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll see the fruit of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we took up this morning. The grace of God in all of His fullness. And here Paul says, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What is the fruit of the gospel? The gospel is the power to transform you and I into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the force that takes a soul that's been lost, that's been corrupted, that's been deceived by Satan, that's been blinded by the world, and it molds us in such a way and transforms us in such a way that we become in the likeness of Christ Himself. You know, God the Father thinks so much of His Son, is so well pleased with His Son, has so much love and admiration for His Son, that everybody that believes in Him, He wants them to look just like His Son. He wants sons unto glory. He wants sons unto adoption. He wants us to be mirror images of His own well-beloved Son that pleased Him so well. And what is the fruit of the gospel? The fruit of the gospel takes lost human beings. Enemies, sinners, and those that are ungodly. And as a potter works the clay, He begins to transform us into the image of His own well-beloved Son. Oh, He's begun the work, and He will complete it in the presence of His church in a coming day in eternity. It's a transformation that's taking place in a very, very powerful way, in a very, very quiet way. And I would ask yourself, to what degree are you being transformed by the power of the gospel message? You may know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You may have accepted Him as Lord. You may know that you are forgiven of all your sins. You may know that you have a home in heaven. You may know that you have a new life in Jesus Christ. But is the power of God and His transforming influence through the Holy Spirit shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ? You know, each day we live, each year we live as believers, we should be able to look back and say, today we look more like Christ than we did a year ago. Can you do that as you evaluate your life? Can you say that there's been a progress made, that the Lord is conforming you into His image, and that you are beginning to act like the Lord, talk like the Lord. You're beginning to take on His nature. You're beginning to understand His mind. You're beginning to think like Him. You're beginning to pray in His will. You're beginning to demonstrate His temperament. You're beginning to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Those are all the processes that God uses as He begins to form us into His image. And you know, one of the fruits of the gospel is that when we as believers become more like Christ, then we attract others to the saving power and grace of Christ. You know, there's a philosophy that's existing in the world today, and it's creeping within the churches, it's creeping within Christendom, it's creeping within those that are involved in evangelism, and it's simply this, that somehow we can use the world to attract the world to Christ. You know, if we become a little bit like the world, and we style ourselves after the pattern of the world, and we just adopt a little bit of the ways of the world, maybe we can attract their attention. And then as we've got their attention for a little bit, then we have an opportunity to share the gospel. It may sound like a good evangelistic plan, but it's not biblical. There's nowhere in Scripture that I can find, as believers, we are told, make yourself look like the world so you can win the world. No, the Bible says, make yourself look like Christ. And in Christ's likeness, others will see that you're different. Others will see Christ in you, and they'll say, you know, you're not like me. You're not like the world. You have something that I don't have, and I need what you have. I have an emptiness. When you bang on my life, my bucket is empty. When I see your life and I bang on your life sounds full. That's the kind of life I want. But you see, somehow as Christians, we're getting deceived today. We're getting doped today. Satan is tricking us, thinking that we can bait the world with the gospel, with the bait of the world. And it's not going to work. God is transforming us into the person of His Son so that when we look more and more like His Son, we're going to be attractive to others that need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to read another passage out of this book that really spoke to my heart and convicted me, and I trust that it will be of a blessing to you as well as you hear it. You may have heard of the individual C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a famous British athlete, but he was also a powerful Christian and a writer and a powerful evangelist. He was the founder of Worldwide Evangelism Crusade, and he was one who gave up all of his achievements in life for Christ's sake. He was challenged to this commitment by an article that was written by an atheist. Okay, C.T. Studd read an article that was written by an atheist. And this article so moved him that it changed his life and it took on a whole new course of Christian living. And he let go of all of his earthly accomplishments and all of his earthly glory to dedicate his life fully to the person of Christ. Now I want to read you the article that was written by the atheist that turned C.T. Studd's life around. Listen very carefully to this article. Again, it's written by an atheist. If I firmly believed, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, then religion would mean everything to me. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image before I fell asleep and sank into unconsciousness. I would labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences would never stay my hand or seal my lips. Earth, its joys and its griefs would occupy no moment of my thought. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in season and out of season, and my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Those words were written by a man who professed that there was no God. And the reason he said that, and the reason he could write that letter, is because he saw within those that professed to be saved a lukewarmness, a melancholy, easygoing life,
a life that was not committed, a life that was half-hearted, a life that may speak, yes, I believe in the power of Jesus Christ, but then lives differently. And this atheist said, if you really believed and if what you believed in was really true, then you would be totally different. And he's right. And that's why C.P. Studd gave his life totally to Christ and abandoned his life to the things of God and let everything else go, because he wanted to declare the power of the message, the fullness of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is a transforming power, and there is glory in the gospel. Just in closing, I want to read a passage that speaks of the glory of the gospel. We talked about the timing of the gospel, the blessing of the gospel, the fruit of the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, seeing that we have this mystery, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God